I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles once again now to the prophet Isaiah, to the 58th chapter of his prophecy, which if you're using one of the Bibles in the pews in the Old Testament, you can find that on page 528. We are studying consecutively through this book, and in God's providence we come to this chapter today. I do have to confess, I think, before I start this morning, that if you were just to ask me impromptu to just start preaching from a passage of Scripture, and I didn't have a lot of time to prepare, I probably would turn to this one, because I've preached on it again and again in the ministry, because it's really become a theme passage for us here in this congregation. It is one of the passages of memory that the children do, and it's a passage, in some ways I thought, well, maybe I should just go on to chapter 59, but in further reflection, I thought, no, it's good to hear again some of the lessons that God builds into particular congregations of people. And so we're going to go over this again. And if some of this sounds familiar to you, I've spoken on it so many times, I don't know how to take God's word and make it sound different. But there is new things here that I believe for you this morning. And so let's listen. I'm going to be reading down to verse 12 of chapter 58. Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 12. Cry loudly. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sin. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinances of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose? A day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed? And for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and He will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you'll be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on His word. Father in heaven, how we do thank you for your words, these ancient words spoken
by a prophet of long ago. And yet we know, O God, that your prophetic words spoken by the Spirit of God is for us. And we need these words. And we need, as a congregation of your people, to keep learning how to live by them and apply them in our life. And so, Father, how we ask this morning that you would meet with us through your word and bless them into the lives of your people. For I pray it in Christ the Lord. Amen.
Well, we're in a worship service. And the worship service should be a time where we are evaluating our service of worship. When we talk about a worship service, I think so often in our minds we think about what's printed in the bulletin, about the elements of the worship. But in reality, what that means is that we are coming as God's people, His elect, the ones that He has chosen to be His prophet, priests, and kings in this world to the nations. And we're here to offer ourselves in service to God. And each week we come, we are to praise, exalt the Lord who came to this world and served us. But we're holding Him up, as we've talked about in some of our praising this morning, as our model, as our example of one that we are to obey and to follow in these works of service. Our faith is to be exercised as we're here. We're to be stretched and grow in our faith so that when we go out, we can do what we read earlier from Romans chapter 12, where the apostle, speaking to the church, says, "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," meaning the mercies of God that you've experienced, "to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God," which is what? Your spiritual service of worship. You are here this morning to look at your life, your service, your worship. Your worship doesn't end when you walk through these doors. In reality, it's really only beginning as you are getting equipped and spoken to by your Lord to go and worship. And I have to warn you, because there's a warning in this passage. You are being examined not only personally, looking at your own life and heart, God's looking at you this morning. As you gather as His people, and we're coming into His holy courts when we worship Him, He in heaven is looking down upon you. And as He looks down upon you, this is a precursor to the great day of the Lord. That's what this Lord's Day is. I often tell you it's a stepping stone. We're 1 week closer than the last time we were together to the great day of the Lord. Are you more ready than you were last week? Are you prepared to meet Him? And you know what that great day will be like. He tells you in Matthew 25. He says that He's going to take all the peoples of the earth that ever lived and He's going to divide them into two groups. The sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And He's going to judge them based on the reality of their faith. It's not enough to say you believe Jesus. You must demonstrate your faith by how you live. And He says there are poor to be visited. There are the naked to be clothed. There are people in prison who need to know the gospel of Christ and the person of Jesus Christ. There are the homeless that need a place. And He is going to judge His people based on whether they produce these fruits of faith or not. And that's what's awaiting us. And so we need to be prepared. The 82nd Psalm tells us that God is in His congregation, judge of all the earth to be. And He stands among us. And it says that He is judging the destitute and the orphan, the poor and the distressed. He's telling us to defend them, that we're to free them from their needs and from their poverty. That's what the people of God, the work, the service that they are to be about. And we Reformed Presbyterians take very seriously our manner of worship. To someone visiting us today, we might not seem like we really put a lot of thought into worship because the service is so simple. But it's our theology and our understanding of the Scriptures that have driven us to keep worship simple, to keep it a matter of praying and reading the Bible and hearing the Bible and singing the Bible. Because we don't want anything to confuse us when it comes to what God's desire is for His people. We don't want to get distracted. We want the purity of worship to God. And so we're very particular, and we even have a principle we call the regulative principle of worship that guides how we worship God when we gather together. But I want us to be careful in that. Because really worship is to regulate us and guide us. And we have to be so careful when we come into the presence of God that we're being honest and sincere about Him. And that's what this whole passage is about this morning. And really, Isaiah 58 is thematic to the whole book of Isaiah. It's really Isaiah summarizing for us what he's been teaching through this whole book. And he starts off, first of all, with an indictment. The Lord's indictment against false religion. God hates false worship. God detests hypocrisy in the house of God. I can't say it any more strongly because He says it so strongly here Himself. Cry loudly. Don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. You want instruments in worship? Here's one. A prophetic voice declaring like a trumpet what God detests, and that sin in His house. People living in hypocrisy, acting one way in the house of God and then going out and living contrary to what they say they believe out there in this world. And He brings charges against His people because of that. And what you have to understand here in these first few verses is that Isaiah, in one moment, is taking on the voice of God, and then he kind of turns around and takes on the voice of the people, speaking back to God, if you're trying to understand what was going on there in these first few verses of Isaiah 58. As God tells them to declare to the people their transgression and their sins, He starts saying, you know, they look good, verse 2. They're seeking Me day by day. They appear to be a nation that's done righteousness. They haven't forsaken the ordinance of their God. They even come to Me, it seems, asking for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. But the people have been told that their life is really horrid before God. So God here is saying they look like true belief on the outside, but inwardly and by their lifestyles, they are corrupt. And God was withdrawing from them. And as you have followed through this book of Isaiah, you know that's what He's saying. I'm withdrawing from you and you're going to face My chastisements. And they're already feeling that. They answer back in verse 3. Why have we fasted and prayed for deliverance? You don't see us, God. Why have we humbled ourselves and You do not notice? And then at the end of verse 3, God answers back. It's because when you were fasting, when you were worshiping, when you were acting as if you were seeking after Me, your lifestyle showed it was contrary to that. You abused those who were working for you. You were being evil and hurting one another, it says in verse 4. God calls them out there at the end of verse 4. You don't fast for me to hear your voice. Like the Pharisees that Jesus chastised, you just want to be seen. You just want to be seen. And he says, who do you think I am in verse 5? Do you think that I'm at all impressed watching you bow your head in prayer and fasting when your heart's really not seeking me out? I can go watch the cattails out on the fields being blown by the wind, get more pleasure out of that than watching your head bob up and down like a reed in the field. God calling these people out for their false worship. They were behaving like the priest and the Levite in the story that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan, who saw a hurting man by the roadside, but they skirted and went around him rather than taking care of him. The people of God were keeping up all the appearances of their religiosity, their buildings, their places of worship. I imagine what good and right and true. They were giving and tithing and doing outer things. When it came to the reality of their own soul and their care for the poor and the needy, they were bankrupt and corrupt in spirit. And as I told you, this isn't just a theme here. Remember, the whole book of Isaiah is speaking to this. You've heard it before, but back in chapter 1, remember, it opens up as a courtroom scene where God is calling a witness against His people. And recalled there, God is saying to the people, you're religious, but your life is empty. Why don't you go there just to remind yourself of what He's saying to this people. Back in chapter 1, He says this is a sinful nation in verse 4. People who are weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They've abandoned the Lord. They've despised the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away from Him. He goes so far as down in verse 9 to call them Sodom and Gomorrah. And then after He calls them that, He calls them it again in verse 10. You hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And what have they done that's caused God to compare them to this heathen city that was destroyed by fire from heaven of old? Verse 11. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? I've had enough of burnt offerings. And they were, I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. And he goes on to say, you're trampling my courts. Yes, you're honoring the holy days I've set aside. But it's all worthless to me. Because when you, verse 15, spread out your hand in prayer, though you multiply your prayers to me, I will not listen because your hands are covered with blood. This is the land in which we are living, friends. We have churches everywhere. All through our nation. How can it be places where there should be so much salt and so much light that we are still slaying the unborn in the womb? How moved with compassion have you been this past week just by that? That that's taking place here on American soil in our communities. Have we been brokenhearted in true worship over babies being pulled apart in the womb? We're seeing protests all across our land. People striving for cause after cause after cause. One writer I read this past week said, we're a land of people who follow causism. Give me a cause and I can go and march to the streets and find. And you'll see Americans doing it. And this author said, you know why? They want to protest the evil out there because they don't want to deal with the evil that resides in their own hearts. And they're forsaking. And there is enough corruption to go around that we don't really have to choose sides, do we? One political party likes to point out more the greed in government. Another political party likes to point out the greed in corporations. We can see it everywhere, can't we? A land filled with greed and corruption. Shaky deals where both governments and business are in bed together. And in the midst of it all, they're creating an environment where families and workers are being harmed and hurt because of the greed. And so there is an indictment here. But it really starts and begins with the house of God. It really begins here with us, making sure that our hearts are right and pure before the Lord. James said that true religion is to visit widows and orphans in their distress. And we need to be a people who are filled with these types of works if we really want to be true worshipers of God. That's why we sang some of these psalms this morning. The psalms really weave into this church, this whole idea. I was teaching this to the ladies this past weekend at the retreat. The psalms are just filled with mercy. And if we're really singing these songs that are filled with mercy, and then we go out into this world and our lives aren't filled with mercy and helping people, then what's that saying about us? It's saying what Isaiah said to the people. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are so far away from me. Draw near to God. Don't be indicted. As a person, not let our congregation be indicted. I don't believe it will be. As a place of false worship. Instead, see the Lord's desire for true worship. Really, His invitation to the people of God for it here, beginning with verse 6 and into verse 7. Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen bonds of wickedness and undo bands of the yoke? To let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Can you see here, as I keep reading, just listen. Isn't Jesus in Matthew 25, as He's talking about when I was hungry, You visited me. When I was naked, You clothed me. Isn't it just an echo of what we're hearing here in the prophet Isaiah? Isn't that to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. He says, this is the kind of fast that I want. What is a fast? We've been talking about fasting and prayer in our evening services. And you've been encouraged to fast, to miss a meal, to pray. But let's remember what a fast is. It's denying myself and my desires that I might meet the needs of another. And the desires of another. When we pray and fast, we're fasting so that we might meet the desires of God, that our hearts will be drawn to desire and want the things that are on God's heart. And so we pray for them. When we fast like this, when I give up some of my possessions and some of my time and some of my home for someone else, that's a fast to meet the desires and the needs of another person. And that's the kind of worship that God is saying that He wants. And you've heard me again and again tell you that we are to be a compassionate people, a people who suffer with others, because that is the Lord whom we serve and who served us. I want you to turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. I want to remind you of one of the aspects of poverty laws that God gave His people. I want you to notice something as I read Deuteronomy 24, verses 17 through 22. What God refers to a couple of different times here, a reminder to them. What's He reminding them of? You shall not pervert the justice to an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I am commanding you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. Why is God, through Isaiah, telling the people that if they are hungry around you, to feed them? If they are those who are homeless, to give them a place to stay? If they are naked, clothe them? Because you were once that way yourself. In the Old Testament, they thought upon Egypt and how they had been slaves there. Even though by the time that Moses is speaking to the congregation in Deuteronomy, all the ones who had actually been slaves had perished. This is their children that he's talking to. But he's saying, nonetheless, I brought you as a people out of slavery. And I want you to remember this day, that before Christ redeemed you, you were a slave to sin. You were naked in your unrighteousness and condemned before God, and yet He clothed you. You were hungry, you were thirsty, and you did not know where to turn and where to go to get the food and the drink that you needed. And Christ came, became your bread of life and your water. You're without a home. Oh, you might have a place, an address, but you didn't have an eternal home, a true place. He came to make a way and a path for you. And remember that He did all of that by becoming what you were so that He could give you what He had. Naked on a cross for you. Crying out for the thirst that He had there on the cross, as your despicable sins parched the soul of the Savior. Forsaken, His own Father making Him feel homeless, as He felt that great separation with His Father because of our sins and the judgment they deserve. It's because of what He has done for us that we are to have hearts of compassion for others. We are to lift the burdens of others and help them in the despair and the difficulty they face. I can never go through this passage without feeling the weight of the last line in verse 7. God has used that verse to expose my sinful attitudes and my own need in this area. Someone asked me if I had a good time at the women's retreat. And I did. It was a wonderful time of encouraging the ladies and seeing their fellowship with one another. And it was a beautiful fall day. I got to drive, go there and come back with my wife and see my children when I came home. And I realized how blessed that I am. And then I had to go visit my mom. And many of you know that over the past 6 or 7 years of my life, I've been taking care of my mother. And I'm asking you to keep praying for her. Because after she broke her arm a few weeks ago, she has really gone into a tailspin. She's barely walking now. She's so confused with mine. Over and over again, I have had to wrestle with my sinful attitudes about this in my life. One of the things that God has done is I've seen my mom become more broken and more broken bodily and mentally. Is to break me and to melt away some of the frustrations and even anger at times because of the way that she's behaved. As I look at her now, I have compassion. Compassion for her. And we need to be a people. Whether God brings those things directly into our life or just by the sense of the call of the gospel, we go and show compassion. There are so many hurting and broken people all around us. And they need the people of God to come to them and minister to them. And so often we get stopped by our own unwillingness to go because we feel weak. We think we don't know what to do. We feel insignificant. But God is making this all very personal. Just take something you have and give it to them. Often just a friendly face of care is all that they need. And my mom, by virtue of her care, has taken me to places I would not have gone, have left on my own, and ministering to others there that are confused and hurting as she is. It is not unreformed to be compassionate. It is taking our doctrines and our understanding of the mercy that God has shown us and living it out so that others can see it. And I just want to conclude by reminding you of the promises from our Lord for sincere service. He gives us three. What will become of a people who obey and follow the Lord in works of compassion? He says, first of all, we will shine as a light to many. Will shine as a light to many. Verses 8, 9, and 10. Your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. He'll answer your prayers. and satisfy people who are hungry. And then again in verse 10, he says, your light will rise in darkness. Your gloom will become like midday. The church is to be that city that's set on a hill, that light to the world. And we become that light when we exercise acts of compassion and concern for other people. And if we give just the little that we have, just the little that we have, we never know how God will multiply that. I guarantee you, some of us were watching those peacemaker videos downstairs. I guarantee you that the developer of those, Ken Sandy, had no idea that when he first just started trying to help a few people in the church not be at conflict with one another, but build bridges of peace, he had no idea how needy the church was for that material and how widespread that ministry would become of helping people resolve their conflicts with one another. And that's so often the case, that God takes the little that we do, like the disciples who distributed those few loaves of that bread, and he multiplies it to take care of many. He wants us to be light to this world. He says also that you will be a source of life to many. You'll be a source of life to many. In verse 11, he'll continually guide you. And even in scorched places, desert-like places, he'll give strength to you. And you'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. How we can get to the point where we're extending ourselves to others and then we kind of reach a point where we just don't think we can go any further. I just don't have any more to give God. Okay, maybe you don't. But God does. For in Christ, you have a source of waters, rivers that can run out of your soul if you will go to Him and ask Him to refresh you so that you can give yourself to others. He is the God who provided manna in the desert, who brought forth water out of the rock. And He can take us and He can use us like streams of living water to provide life to many, many other people. Yes. Yes. It's very difficult to imagine us where we are now, extending ourselves into another community to do church planting. We don't feel strong enough. We don't have enough resources. How are we going to do it? It taxes us to have other services over there and other ministries over there when there seems to be so much to do here. But that's our God, supplying to us what we need in our weakness so that we can be a source of life to many others. And finally, he tells us in verse 12 that if we will follow him, we will be a stronghold of love to others. A stronghold of love to others. We'll rebuild the ancient ruins, he says, and raise up the age-old foundations. Be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. God's people in the Old Testament were going to see foreigners come and destroy their way of life. They would come and knock down their cities, knock down the walls around their cities. And in those walls, built right into them and in the city, were the homes and the families of people. Families would be destroyed. And God says, though, I'm going to use you. Here he's promising the ministry of Nehemiah, I'm going to use you to go there and rebuild all of that and restore it all one day. And that's to be us. A stronghold of love. How we're living in an age where as marriage is crumbling and family is crumbling and gender identity is crumbling all around us, we need to be a stronghold of love to people so that they can see and we can bring some sanity back into this world and show them how families live together, how husbands lead, and how wives and children follow, and how it is that families and households and lives are built and restored That is the work, and that is the promise that God has for us. And so you are to be a very productive and busy people. You are to be about this work. And when we come back next week, what will be your answer to these questions? What brick has been laid? What repair has been made? God calls you to that. He calls you to that. Let's pray. Father, how we pray that you would build us up, that you would strengthen us and encourage us and use us in the life of this community. And God, we confess that at times we would acknowledge we've poured forth much effort. We've seen little response. It's easy for us to begin doubting you and even growing in despair. God, help us not to do that. Remind us that we are to persevere, that we will reap in due time if we do not grow weary. And so fill us, O God, with ongoing acts of service and compassion. And may it be all to your glory, we pray it. For we ask it in Christ. Amen.